These morning sessions are for teaching. Everybody say teaching. Do you love the Word?
Yes.
The Word is the power. I believe there's more understanding to come from the Word of God than what we really realize. When Jesus said the words, He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I think there's more to that statement than what we really realize. But the power of what He is saying is that the Word of God has power in it to enable to sustain us. I believe that the days, these last days in which we are living, we are going to need to know the Word of God like we've never known before. It is the Word of God that gives us the ability to stand against the works of the devil. It is the Word of God that gives us the ability to stand against temptation. It is the Word of God that gives us the ability to see and know and experience a demonstration of the power of God by the kingdom of God. Can we say amen to that? And so we need, I believe, the church today, more than ever before, needs to be not just a scholar of the Word, but a learner of the Word, and then out of that to apply it to our lives, and then from that to see a demonstration of the power of God. When food won't sustain us, the Word of God will. Jesus found that as He walked through the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and then He hungered, the Scripture says, and out of that hunger, there we see that a temptation came at the weakest time. But yet He stood upon the Word. He said, "It is written." Everybody say, "It is written." And that is the key this morning. It is written. Do we know what is written? Do we know what is written? We need to know this. Daniel says, "They that do know their God," that word "know" means to be familiar with and acquainted with and to know and understand. So those that do know their God, acquainted with God, familiar with God, will be strong and they will do exploits. Why is that important? Because there's also a scripture in Daniel, and it's one that's worth noting. I'm just kind of letting this roll off my top of my head right now, but something that we need to understand. But we understand here from the scripture in Daniel chapter 7. It says, and this is speaking of the devil, in chapter 7 verse 25 says, "And he, the devil, shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear down the saints." Everybody say, "Wear down." "He shall wear down the saints of the Most High and think to change the times and the laws, and they to be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time." That word "wear down" in the Hebrew there means to mentally afflict somebody until they become worthless or valueless, if I could use that word. It means to afflict them until they are wasted. If we say wasted. How many know there's plenty of people out in the world today that are wasted? How many know that some of it's because they bomb their heads out with drugs and with alcohol and they stone themselves and they're wasted? Are you with me here? Well, the motivation and the inspiration of that is the devil. If we've got a crisis in this nation today, amongst those things we mentioned last night, we've got a crisis of alcohol and drugs, drug abuse in our nation today. And it's causing all kinds of drama, but it's an instrument of the devil. What for? To wear down the saints. And we kind of say, "Oh, we don't have that in the church." No, well, I'm finding that more and more, there's more alcohol in church than I've ever known in all of my life. But these are those days. These are what days? These are the days we need to know the Word and allow the Word of God to keep us. To know that in our times of temptation that we are kept from the things of the world. Hallelujah. Can we say amen to that? If you have your Bibles, would you like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7. There's one or two thoughts here I'd just like to start this with and help us to understand the need for the Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. If we want to understand His will, then we find it in His Word. If we want to understand heaven, we find it in His Word. If we want to understand the kingdom of heaven on earth, we find it in His Word. We want to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, we find it in His Word. We want to find the work of Christ, we find it in His Word. We want to know what's going to happen in the end times and in our time of history, we find it in the Word. We want to know what's happened in history, we find it in the Word. It's all about the Word. If we look at John 1, we probably won't get there this morning, but John 1 says, "In the beginning was the
Word,
and the Word was
God.
And the Word was God, and the Word was
with God."
And then in verse 13 it says, "And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us." Is that right? So this is the Word. This is the Word of God now. It was made flesh. The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. And the spoken Word is what is created. We need to understand the power of this word and enforce it. And we see, of course, in the time of Jesus, he, the word of God, was rejected. What's happening today? The same thing. The word of God is rejected. In too many churches today, the churches are becoming more of a social connection of good values, of values of the word of God, but he is being denied. In many ways, we have established a church, another church today, and it's a church lookalike. It's called a form of godliness, but it denies the power of God. The power of God is in his word. Are you with me here? So we put the word outside the church, we've got no power in the church. We put the Holy Spirit outside the church, and we've got no breath of the Spirit of God. Are you with me? Is that helpful to you? Here we are, Matthew chapter 7 then, and verse 21 says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but rather he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," what day? The end day. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" How many know there's a lot of false prophets in the world today? Yes. How many know that Satan has his own prophets? Well, you know, we talk about the ascension gift ministries, don't we? We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. The devil has all the same. I mean, in the last days, it says that he's going to be as an angel of light. He's got his own church. He's an angel of light. He has his own wonders. He does his own healing, does his own miracles. It's a lookalike. What we've got to see today and be sure of is that we are in the true church, the church of Jesus Christ. How will we always know that? We will always know it because of the word of God and the authority of the word of God. When we deviate from this, we move into deception. When we deviate from this, we lose the power of the truth of the word of God. And we're seeing too much of that. At the very end, of course, we're not going there today, but at the very end, there will be two churches. One will be the true church and the other will be the false church or the harlot church. That's where we're heading for. The church is being separated today to try and separate out of it that which oughtn't to be in it. Yes, well, that opens up another subject. We'll go there. But anyway, it says here, "Many shall prophesy in my name, and in my name they will cast out devils. And in your name they've done wonderful works. And then he will profess to them and say, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Isn't that interesting? You workers of iniquity. He's speaking this to those who say, we prophesied in your name. We've done wonderful works in your name, in the name of Jesus. He said, you're full of iniquity. Depart from me. I didn't even know you. That's pretty sobering right there, isn't it? Isn't it? That's good. Your response is overwhelming. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them." Let me say, does them. Mm-hmm. So it's one thing to hear. It's another to do. We need to hear the word of God. Jesus said, he that hears these words and does them, I will show you what he will be like. I'll also show you what the one is like who hears these words and does not do them. Because this is going to be the difference between those who he says are going to be accepted and those who are going to be rejected. So he goes on, he says, "I'll liken them to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and he beat up the house, it didn't fall because it was founded upon the rock." Hallelujah. Can you say amen to that? "And everyone that hears these things, everyone that hears my sayings, everyone that hears my word, everyone that hears them but does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the same rain came and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon the house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these teachings that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as somebody who had authority and not the scribes." There's plenty of scribes today. If we just want to learn this word, you and I today, this is the Logos word. This is the written word, Logos, the written word. We can go down to school or to university where they'll allow it as a subject, and we can learn the Bible. But if we want the breath of the Spirit on it, then we should come to church, and the breath of the Spirit should be upon the word. Can you say amen? Come across with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is all based on the word, the authority of the word. The foundation is the word. What is the foundation of the church? We talk about apostles' doctrine and we talk about all these different things, but what is the foundation of the church? Yes, it is the apostles' doctrine. Foundation of the church is the Word of God. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word that was made flesh, that dwell among us. Now we get to a parable here, and you know the parable, you know it well, the parable of the sower and the seed. And he speaks about that at the beginning part of this passage, and he talks about helping us to understand. He said, we don't understand this parable, we actually won't understand any others. So this is a critical parable to understand what Jesus wants to say as he continues to speak in parables concerning the kingdom of God. Parables are about the kingdom of God. That's where we get the saying that says it is an earthly story, but it has a heavenly message. What is the heavenly message? A heavenly message is the kingdom of God. Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 6 when the disciples said, "Will you teach us to pray?" He said, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Kingdom is a place of authority. It's a place of rulership. Are you with me so far? If we were to take time today, just throw this out to you. If we were to take time, you can do this in your own studies. If you were to go to Ephesians chapter 6, you'll read something like this in verse 10. It says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." And then he goes on to say, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and in high places." So there's a realm here of authority that is in the kingdoms of the world. We need to understand that. Maybe just for a minute I digress. Is that okay for you? Here we are. Four main kingdoms that you and I can serve. The scripture says, "To whom we yield ourselves to, we become servants of." Here they are. Firstly, there is the kingdom. There is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. That's in us. Can we say it's in us this morning? There is also the kingdoms. Jesus spoke about this. The devil is here, of course. The kingdoms of the world. Can we say the kingdoms of the world? Kingdoms of the world. That's when Satan came to Jesus and he said, "If you will bow down to me, I will give you this authority over the kingdoms of the world. Because that has been given into my hands to give to whomsoever I will." So there's another realm of kingdoms here. Kingdom is an authority. It's a realm here of authority. So we see kingdoms of the world. Then we see that there is the kingdom of Satan. Satan, he has his own kingdom. He has his own church. He has all the same things as what here. And then we have the fourth kingdom here is the kingdom of self. There's four kingdoms. The question must be, which kingdom do we serve? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This kingdom here has got to have preeminence over these kingdoms. But as we look at the world today, we would begin to see that these three kingdoms here, brought all together, because the motivation is Satan here behind self, it's Satan here behind the world, and it's Satan behind himself, that these three kingdoms seem to have a greater influence on the world than the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven will only have an impact on the world as we rise up and allow the kingdom of God to flow through us. Are you with me here? So there's four kingdoms for us to think about. There's about a whole day of study on that if you'd like to go through that sometime. But we're not going to deal with that. We're going to try and understand what Jesus is saying here now when he's talking about the kingdoms. So maybe we'll pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 4, which is the interpretation of his parable concerning the sower and the seed. And he says the sower, verse 14, "And the sower is the word." Everybody say the word. Sorry, to come back here again. "The sower soweth the word." So here we begin to see, he's talking about now a seed. We'll just put here small in brackets for a minute. The sower sows the seed. So the word is the seed. That's the first part that we learn from here. Then he goes on a little further. And he gives an interpretation of what he's saying. "These are they that are by the wayside, that when the word is sown, and when they have heard, Satan comes immediately, and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are likewise are those that are sown on stony ground. When they've heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladly, but there's no root in them. It hasn't taken root, hasn't settled in their hearts. And so it endures for a time or for a season. And afterwards, when afflicted or persecuted, arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. That could be like this. Somebody might come to church, or you might meet them out there in the marketplace or wherever you are, and you talk to them about their need of Christ, and they come to the point of say, yes, I accept that and I will believe it. They go away from that discussion and they talk to some other scholar on some other thing, might be about humanism, or might be about some kind of occult activity, or might be about the Mormons, or might be about something else. And they say, oh, that sounds clearer to me. I think I will believe that. So right now, they've discarded. Now, those are the ones that are sown here on the stony ground. Now, the other ones could be somebody that's coming to the church, or again, you've been speaking with them, and they say, I want to pray the sinner's prayer and accept Jesus into my life, and then they go home and they get persecuted. Mum and dad says, oh, you're not going to join that nutty club, are you? Or you're not going to go to that nutty church. So they do all these kinds of strange things, and then they get persecuted because they have some kind of a contact or an acceptance of what's going on. So because of the persecution and the affliction that's coming to them, they say, ah, this is too hard, I'll give it away. So the seed of the word of God hasn't penetrated into their heart. So it hasn't taken root, and so therefore that so-called decision to receive Christ meant absolutely nothing. Are you with me so far? And then he goes on a little further, and he says in verse 18, and these are they which are sown in the thorns, and they hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, let's all get rich, we can all be rich, let's get involved in the world's affairs, and let's all become rich. Instead of having one house, why don't we have two? Instead of having one car, why don't we have three? Instead of having one boat, why don't we have two? And why don't we just kind of build up all our earthly assets, deception of richness. I work with a few like that, and it's all about money, money, money. You can never earn enough money. I mean, it's like a disease. It doesn't matter how much you earn, you've never earned enough. It doesn't matter how much you've got, you've never got enough. It doesn't matter how many possessions you've got, you've never got enough. I mean, that's not kingdom of God, that's kingdom of the world. Are you with me here? Jesus is helping us to see some principles here and some truth. So he said, because of the deceitfulness of riches and for the lusts of other things entering into them, they choke the world. Three aspects of lust. There's the lust of the flesh, there's the lust of the eyes, and there's the pride of life. Those are the three things that are behind the motivation of all we do. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the motivation or the heart, or the pride of the heart. So now Jesus is trying to help us understand. He said, these things enter into the heart, and what they do is that they choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. In other words, they're not driven any longer by the word of God. They don't have a hunger for the word of God. It doesn't have an interest for them in the word of God. Church doesn't have an interest because it teaches the word of God. And it takes up their time, which is consuming their time, preventing them from being out here and being more wealthy about getting more riches, so that one day they can just watch it all fall down. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? And we in the house of God will continue to stand strong because the kingdom of God and the word of God is in our heart. The church needs, again, to continue, or need to, in some instances, needs to come back to a clear focus about the word of God. And then he goes on a little further. He says, and these are those that are sown on good ground. Those that hear the word and they receive it. So there's two applications there. The word that they hear it, and then they receive it. That's the same as what we've just read before in Matthew. And then they bring forth fruit. Some of it is 30-fold, some of it 60, some of it 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not set on a candlestick? For there is nothing that's hid which shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should be abroad. Now if any man has an ear, let him hear. Have you got an ear this morning? Has everybody got an ear this morning? This is important. Listen to what he's saying. Anybody has an ear, listen. Listen to this next verse. He said, take heed what you hear. That word take heed means be very careful about what you allow to come into your ear gate. How many know that what comes into our ear gate motivates us to do what then becomes formed in our mind as a thought or an opinion or a picture, and we become activators of that. So he is saying here, take heed what you hear. So the first thing is, make sure that what you hear is what you need to hear. Yes? And all the gossipers said? Get lost. And so, so take heed what you hear, and then he says, with what measure that you give to what you hear. So the basis now of the outcome of this is going to be dependent upon you and me and to what basis we give. It means if you take the Word of God, you might hear the Word of God, you might hear it on a Sunday, you might hear it in church, or you might hear it somewhere else, and then you kind of, oh, that's a nice message. Well, what you've done is heard the Word, but you haven't really added something to it. To add something to it means go and study it. It means make that Word part of who you are. So take heed what you hear, and then with what measure that you give to what you hear. If you're listening to gossip, then don't give any measure to it. Just let it fall to the ground. If you're listening to faithlessness and for doubt and for things that are contrary to the Word of God, then don't give any more measure to that. Don't allow that to settle in your heart. Don't allow the seed of those things. Seed is a word. Word is a seed. And when it's sown in the mind, you'll hear this sometimes, you can go to some professional organizations, you can go into the world and thing, and they'll just say, sow a seed. Why don't you just sow a seed? We're just going to sow a seed. We're just going to sow a seed and see where the seed takes root. Well, we'll take root with the people who took that seed and gave measure to it, received it. It's the same principle here in the house of God. If we take the Word of God and we give no measure to it, then it's just going to be a good message. But if we take it and we give heed to it, we add to it, we study it, we make it part of ours, then he said, we're going to benefit from it. So take heed what you hear with what measure that you give, because the measure that you give to it, it will be measured to you. So if you hear a message on faith, you go, wow, I want to get more involved in faith. I just want to see a great enlargement of faith and do nothing about it. Your faith's gone nowhere. But if you do something about the application and the teaching of the truth of faith and understand that faith cometh by hearing and hearing cometh by the Word of God, so we see here, might we just put up here, some of these things come to mind, is faith comes. Everybody say faith comes. Faith comes. How's it come? It comes by hearing the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the Word of God. So faith comes, faith is belief. It's being persuaded that what God has said is true and we will walk in it. So with what measure you give to the word that you hear, then it shall be given to you. That's interesting, isn't it? And then in verse 26 he says, and he said then, so is the kingdom of God. What does he mean, so is the kingdom of God? Well, as the parable is that I've just told you about the sower and the seed, about the listening of the application, so the kingdom of God is. So he's actually now talking about the kingdom. This is what he's talking. The word then is part of the kingdom. I might put that up here as well under word for a moment, is the kingdom of God. How do we know about the kingdom of God? Is that it's in the word of God, the word of God. The seed of the word of God is the kingdom dwelling within us. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast in a seed into the ground, and he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring forth and grow up. He knows not how it does, but it does. And the earth brings forth fruit of itself. First there's a blade, then there's the ear, and the full corn, and then the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately puts forth the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said unto them, I wonder how I can help these people to understand what I'm really talking about. He says, I know what I'll do. I can compare the kingdom to this. What will I compare it to? Wherein shall I liken, compare the kingdom of God to? What is a comparison? This is what the kingdom is like. It's like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. So now he's talking about, he's tying the two things together. Kingdom equals seed, seed equals the word. When it is sown in the earth, it is less than all of the seed, most insignificant that it should be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spoke he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. So we see now, if I can just go through here for a moment, we see that the word of God is by which we are saved. The seed is the word of God. Faith cometh by the word of God. The kingdom of God is the word. The word of God is the kingdom. They are tied together. I've coined a phrase I heard some years ago from Kevin Connor, which is the church is the messenger of the kingdom, but the message of the church is the kingdom of God. Are you with me here? So the church is the messenger, that's the carrier, the vessel that carries. What is the message of the church? The message of the church is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that works against or works over to empower us over the powers of the things of the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdoms of self. So here we see from that same parable is that the soil is the heart. We see that there are three conditions here, that the seed was sown and there was no fruit or there was no life or there was no benefit that came out of it. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed, the scripture tells us here, is that the seed is good seed. It's good seed that is sown. The problem's not with the seed. The problem is with the condition of the heart. If the heart's not open to receive the word of God, it doesn't matter how long we've been in Christendom or been a Christian today, if our heart is not open to the subject or the teaching of the word of God, then it will not be fruitful in our life. The only way it will be fruitful is we hear it, take heed to it, add to it a measure of faith, measure of the word, measure of the study of the word, and then it becomes part of our life. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? He then took the same seed. He took the same seed again and he sowed it in good soil. The good soil then produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. 100 fold means 100 times. It means if you've got a church of 100, then you just established another 30 churches of 100. You've got a church of 100 and you've just increased that by 60 fold, you've just now got 60 churches of 100. Or if you've got 100 fold, you've now got 100 churches out there of 100. Can you see what Jesus is trying to tell us here? So the power is actually in the kingdom. And the power of the kingdom is the seed. And the seed is the word of God. And the word of God is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yes! Can you say amen? Might take a bit of getting out, but it's got out. Are you understanding this? And now we can go over, if you've got your Bible still. And that's in 1 Peter. And just to understand this, how does this apply to all of us? It's a nice teaching, thank you, Jesus, that works in our life. We understand that now. Our seed is the word. The word is sown into our hearts, and then faith is ignited in our hearts. Faith cometh to us. Faith then stirs within us. Inspiration comes to our hearts. Holy Spirit works within us. And here we see 1 Peter chapter 1. It is 1 Peter chapter 1. For time's sake, we'll pick it up from verse 18. It says, "For as much then as we know that you are not redeemed," people say not, "you are not redeemed with corruptible things as is silver and gold." Silver and gold comes back here to these kingdoms. They're the kingdom of the world, kingdom of self, silver and gold. He's saying now that we weren't redeemed by these things. Silver and gold did not buy us. And he goes on a little further. Silver and gold from the vain, or from the vain conversations by the traditions of your fathers. In other words, we weren't saved because of tradition. We don't say, "I'm saved because my father's saved. I'm saved because my mother's saved." That's the tradition of man. You're not saved because they were saved. You're saved because you make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ and his redemption. Are you with me?
Are you with me?
You still with me? And verse 19 says, "But you have been redeemed, saved. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb that was without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but he was manifested in the last days for us, who by him you do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Seeing then that you," everybody say me, "have purified your," say my, "souls." Who purifies our souls? That's not God. That's not the work of anything. It's you. You purify your soul. How do you purify your soul? How do we purify our heart? By reading the word of God and allowing it to be a light upon our heart, and then our willingness to change from that, what is evil, to be good. If we go to Jeremiah, he says, "The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord God, test or try the hearts, the reins of the heart, that I may give to them the desires of their heart." And we have a look Ezekiel chapter 36. He says, "I'm going to take out of you," his people, "I'm going to take out of you a heart of stone." That heart of stone is a hardened heart of unbelief. "I'm going to take an unbelieving heart of unbelief out of you, and I'm going to put into you a heart of flesh." He's talking about, "I'm going to put into you a tender heart of faith who will receive the word of God, that the word of God can be written upon." Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And then he says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, that is once we understand the truth, and the truth is the word of God that sets us free. Through the spirit of the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's good, isn't it? That's a good message for the church today. Love one another. What divides us? I mean, what keeps us apart from one another? Tell you what keeps us apart from one another is our denominations. In a lot of ways, it's our badge. We can't go into somebody else's church because the badge that they wear. I was at a church in Shepparton just about this time last year, a little bit earlier, and they asked me if I would take a combined church meeting. I said, I'd love to take a combined church meeting. And I got a word for them and for that city, and I got up there to minister, and I said, well, I just really want to commend you all for coming together here today from all your different churches. I think that's tremendous, sir. However, the real test is when you mean anything out of this and want to receive the message. When you go back home, why don't you take out the hammer and the saw and go and cut down the sign over your church and put up over the top of it, Christian Church. And if you all do that, then everybody out there will know that we are Christians, and they won't know that we're something else or some other thing. I wrote to 60 different churches, inviting them to come to these meetings this week. 60 different churches, and the Christian churches, and I had 60 different church names. As I went through each one, I thought, if I was in the community, I wonder what that would mean to me. And I concluded that it probably means a very little to most people. They wouldn't understand what half these church names are that we put up our tag. Well, if the world doesn't understand them, what's the point of them being there? Why don't we just put up a Christian church like the Islam does and say, we are Islam, we are Islam, we are Islam, we are Islam. Why don't we say we're Christian, we're Christian, we're Christian? Get rid of the tag because it separates us, sir. We say, oh, we're going to go to church so-and-so, we're going to go to whatever church, a denominational church, a Pentecost. Pentecostals is bad, of course. We kind of think we've got the edge on Revelation, but we are the most divided organization that ever existed. We are the most divided stream of churches that ever was, sir. We are. We need to pull down and we need to put up. Christian church. Those days will come. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, because the world will want to know what the church is. Is it Islam? Is this, what do they worship? And they worship Buddha? Hey, who are they? You don't have any problem knowing where the temples are. I mean, it's all called the same. It doesn't matter where you go in this country. This is an Islam temple. Oh, what's this? This is a Christian church. Oh, is it? Oh, couldn't make that out of it. Oh, I thought this was the Church of the Light. The Church of the Light. Oh, what's that? Oh, that's the Church of the Light. Oh, didn't you know Jesus said on the light? Oh, no, I didn't even know Jesus. Who's Jesus? What do you mean the Church of the Light? Well, Jesus was the light of the world. Oh, was he? Oh, what's that mean? What is Jesus? And he's a swear word. That's what I'm used to. I just usually kind of swear off at him. So he's the light? So every time I swear somebody, Jesus, I'm saying to them, light? Light of the world? Yeah, that's right. So why don't you come to the light church? Oh, man, come on. Anyway, this is just a side thing. I just get a bit... So what brings us together actually divides us. That's true. I would love to just put out a generic envelope and just put Christian church with a different address. That's all. But no, we presume that the world understands. No, they don't understand us. They don't understand church. They don't understand the name that we put on the outside of the church that somehow to us means something because it represents something of value to us in our belief system and what we're trying to convey to the world, but the world can't understand it, so they just drive on past. Oh, that's another crank church. Another one of those things. I don't know whether they're Christian or not. They could be Christian, but then I guess they could be Mormon. Oh, no, they're pretty well marked. I mean, come on. Anyway, we're not born again of this stuff. We're born again not of a corruptible seed, not of a corruptible seed. How many know that you've already been born of a corruptible seed? No? The day you were born. You could have got up off mum's lap after they cleaned you up and looked in the mirror and say, I'm starting to die. Because you're corrupt. You're a corruptible seed. At the end of the day, you were born to die. But actually, you're born to live. So Jesus said, I'll overcome the corruptible seed by giving you the power of an incorruptible seed. I'll give you the ability to live on beyond your life expectation. I'll give you the ability. I'll tell you what to do. I'm going to place in you an incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Hallelujah. So we're no longer, we are a corruptible seed. This thing's aging, dying, parting. This body is wearing out. But I tell you, this one inside here is just getting going. I mean, it's just getting going. There's plenty of fire here yet, see? Hallelujah. Why? Because it's an incorruptible seed that's growing inside this corruptible body that says, give me my space. And then I go to Romans chapter 8 when I'm tired and I say, oh God, you said that the Holy Spirit would quicken my mortal, miserable, confounded, dying, dead, corruptible body. Then Holy Spirit, quicken it and give me life. Hallelujah. And we'll live for some more. Well, anyway, we're finished now. Is this of any help to you? So we're born of an incorruptible. So now this word here that he talks about, this word is an incorruptible seed. Incorruptible, born again. Hallelujah. I no longer have a desire for the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world mean squat to me. But the kingdom of heaven means a lot. And the ability to take the kingdom of heaven into earth is what drives me with passion. Why? Because it is the answer to those that sit in darkness and sit in hopeless, who have been deceived by the deceit of riches, who think that by building their empires and their wealth on this world is somehow going to get them some kind of status. The richest man in Australia died 18 months ago. He had $8 billion in the bank. I mean, $8 billion, sir. That's the amount of the New Zealand surplus last year. And the government taxes. He had that in the bank for himself. And he died. He so-called died once before that. He had a heart and they lost him. And he came back again. And then he was interviewed on television and asked about all of his experience. He says, I want to tell you this, Mr. Reporter, and I want to tell you here is this, sir. There's nothing behind. There's nothing beyond. There's nothing beyond. I've been there. I die. There's nothing there. It's just nothing but dark. And then when he really died and he didn't come back, I bet he's burning in hell today, wishing that he had found who Jesus was. We've been born again. It's not the things of this world. From God saying, it's not the things of the world. My kingdom is not of this world. Therefore it, the kingdoms of the world, has no place in me. So it liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers away, and the flower thereof, talking about our bodies, we're going to die, fading away. But the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord endures. Everybody say endures. So the word of the Lord endures forever. Endures forever. Hallelujah. The word endures forever. We are going to endure forever. We're going to live forever. Why? Because of the word of God. Because the kingdom of God is within us. That's why we shall live forevermore. There's a boy that wrote a little poem here. It might be worth you just listening to this. I think it was a good thought here. Everybody knows that Jesus has come back? Does everybody know that Jesus is on the earth? Do you know? Are we aware of that? He hasn't arrived, or we're not aware of it? There's two turned up. It's a double portion. There's a Jesus in the States today, and he's got thousands upon thousands of followers, and he's a very wealthy man, because his message is, I've come to do what I didn't get done when I was here last time 2,000 years ago. It's pretty good. And here's another one here. The Messiah has come. Listen to this. Attracting thousands to the faith, the new fake. Everybody say fake.
Fake.
But they don't know him as a fake. It's flake, sounds like a fish, doesn't it? Anyway, a new fake Messiah is coming to the picture in Siberia. He claims that he has lived as Jesus Christ on the earth, and the last birth was 2,000 years ago. He claims that he was crucified by Pontius Pilate, and he suffered a lot because of that. 46 years as being an ex-policeman. He has more than 5,000 disciples in Siberia alone. And they are living in a self-built small village some 2,000 miles from Moscow. They're well-educated people. Having resigned from their jobs, they're living there with him. The name of the church in the old Soviet Union with false doctrines is the Church of the Last Testament. They believe that God will again come to the earth in the flying chariot. Well, that's Elijah's chariot. Come to pick me up. So Jesus is here, they think. But you see, Matthew 24 says, watch out. Because in the last days there will be many Christs, and many will come in my name and say, follow me. I mean, he's here. But this is a schoolboy. This is written this. Since the Pledge of Allegiance and the Lord's Prayer is not allowed in most of the public schools anymore because the Word of God is mentioned in it, a kid in Arizona wrote the following. New school prayer. This is a new school prayer. Replaces the old prayer in school. Now I sit me down in school where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. The scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. And any time my head I bow, become a federal matter now. Our hair can be purple, orange, or green. White. Or green. This is their memory, this is for them, not for you. Our hair can be purple, orange, or green, that's no offense. It's a freedom scene. The law is specific, the law is precise. Prayers spoken aloud are a serious vice. For praying in public might offend somebody with no faith at all. In silence alone, we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by the state. We're allowed to curse and dress like freaks and pierce our noses, tongues, and cheeks. They've outlawed guns, but first, the Bible. To quote the good book, makes me liable. We can elect a pregnant senior queen and an unwed daddy as senior king. It's inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We're taught that such judgments do not belong. We can get our condoms and our birth control, study witchcraft, vampires, and totem poles, but the Ten Commandments are not allowed. No word of God must reach this crowd. It's scary here, I must confess, when chaos reigns and school's a mess. So, Lord, the silent plea I make, should I be shot, my soul, please take. The new Lord's Prayer. And not the Lord's Prayer, the new prayer. In school. Pretty sobering. We wonder why the kids are confused. Wonder where God is. Well, there was a man who lived in a day like we live. And I want to bring your attention to him today, to bring this to a close. And his name is Jeremiah. While you're turning there to chapter 20 of Jeremiah, let us have a look at this a little clearer. We've seen the kingdoms. I'd like us to understand, how does this word work? How does this all work? We have the Spirit. I better put the word Holy Spirit here. Otherwise, we are working in the spirit of man. The word spirit in both the Hebrew and the Greek, when you're dealing with the scriptures, the word spirit means breath. Everybody say breath. So it's breath. The only difference between our natural breath, which keeps us alive, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, is that it's a holy breath. So if there's a holy breath, it must come from the Holy Spirit. If it's the Holy Spirit, we must understand the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit working within us is when we're born again of the Spirit of God. We talked about this before. How do we get this heart ready? How do we get it? We mentioned before, if you want to just note it, was Ezekiel chapter 36. We see there that John the Baptist, Christ, they spoke again. You must be born again. You must be born again. When he's talking about that, he's talking about now the natural seed to the incorruptible seed. We just read in the book of Peter. You must be born again. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and he now becomes the person that leads us, guides us, teaches us. There's so much about that. If you want to just take a study on it, write this down. Go to Romans chapter 8, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 17. If you have a look at all of those, you'll get something like 70 different aspects or qualifications or characteristics of the Holy Spirit. You want to know if we're walking with the Holy Spirit, use that as a guide. It'll help us to understand what is spirit and what is of the flesh, what is of man and what is of God. So the Holy Spirit, so when we have the Word of God, what ought to be happening is that the Word of God, when we preach it, should have the Spirit in it or the life of the Spirit in it. If we've only got the word, I mentioned this before, it's the Logos word. The Logos word in the Greek means it is a written word. But the scripture says the written word kills. Everybody say kills. So to read the Bible doesn't necessarily do us any good. That's why people read it and say, I can't get anything out of that. It's a dead book. Well, it is a dead book because it's only a written book. It's a history book. China, the government of China, I don't know whether you read this, but the government of China read the Bible, believe it or not, to see whether they should give any validity to this in their country. And they came up to a conclusion, and this was their conclusion. The Bible, the Holy Bible, should be banned. It should be banned from every nation in the world because it is so full of pornography. It's got more detail in there about pornography and those kinds of activities than the pornography books that we put in our news things. And we ban those because people shouldn't be reading them. And the Bible is full of it. The Bible should be a banned book. Oh, God save China. And so we see here, so that's because he's reading it as a written letter. It's a written book. It kills. It doesn't give life. But then it says, the Spirit maketh it alive. The Holy Spirit maketh the Word of God alive. Hallelujah. God forbid that we ever teach the Word of God without the breath, a breath of the Holy Spirit upon the Word, because it's the Holy Spirit that brings life to the Logos, the dead, killing, condemning Word. Hallelujah. We don't have to worry about preaching condemnation. The world is already condemned. We need to preach deliverance from condemnation and salvation from sin, that they might know the hope of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? On your way to Jeremiah, just flick back for a minute to Hebrews chapter 4. This is worth looking. It's worth noting. Is this still of helpful to you? Can I, am I okay for another five? And this, so Hebrews, it is Hebrews chapter 4. It says in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, but as unto them. And here the backdrop of this is that Paul is referring to the children of Israel who came out of Egypt and wandered through the wilderness. And in that time, the word of God came to them, but they rejected it. And Paul is saying that the word of God that's preached to us was also preached to them. However, when they heard the word, they did not add faith to it, and therefore they died in the wilderness. So the instruction to us is that we need to hear the word of God, but we need to add faith to it. The word faith means to believe. It means that without any shadow of doubt, you have a total conviction that that which you read of the word of God is the word of God, and it is right. And because it's right, we're going to walk in it. Yes! Hallelujah! So it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. Let us be people who mix it with faith. James says that faith without works is dead. So if we hear the word and we don't add faith to it, then it is a dead word to us. It kills us. The letter of the word that kills. It's the Spirit that maketh it alive. Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful Lord. I just feel like I'm getting going. And I've got to shut down. Anyway, verse 12 is a good verse for you. And the word of God, listen to what the word of God is. The word of God is quick. It says quick. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the soul and the spirit. The soul is the natural realm. We've seen much of the church, go back to Romans 8 at some time. It says a natural, carnal, fleshly thinking man is at enmity with God. And much of our churches today is being turned over to human thinking and not faith-believing people. We make a lot of decisions based on the wisdom of the world, where the wisdom of God is totally different to the wisdom of the world. We're going to build the church of God in this day, then we've got to do it according to the principles of God. The word of God is quick. That means it is live and it's living. It means that it's a lively instrument. It's powerful. That word powerful means that it's effectual and it's operative. It's sharper. That means it is decisive. The word of God is decisive. It separates between soul things, humanist things, and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner. The word of God is a discerner. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the things that we think, the desires of our heart. The word of God is the discerner that separates that which is of the heart, which is natural desire, and that which is the desires of God. Well, who wouldn't want to know who wouldn't want to know the word of God? I mean, oh, goodness me. Man shall not live by word alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the word. The word of God is what's going to keep you in these last days. Jeremiah is a character here, just to kind of summarize his life. He was a prophet. His nation was in a place of despair, and he began to prophesy judgment upon the land. Those that were in authority did not appreciate it, and so they brought him in and they locked him up. They put him in stocks. And then after that, they put him in the dungeon. Then after that, they put him in the open courts, but they locked him up. And Jeremiah got tired of this kind of activity in response to prophesying the word of God. And he said, I've had enough of this, God. I'm going to zip it up, and I have nothing more to say. Nothing more to say. As he sat in the place there, and he watched and he listened to people that came to him, he said, I heard them defaming. I heard them beginning to speak about these things. He said, I would not make mention of God anymore. But he said, the word was in my heart. It was like burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, but I could not help myself. He prophesied the word of God. Sometimes we get discouraged with seemingly somehow God is not responding, or the consequences to preaching the word of God. Somehow it puts us into a non-favorable position or place. And we say, well, that's it. I'm not going to speak that again. Well, that's what Jeremiah's like. But he said, I found that though that was my intention, he said, I found I couldn't help myself. Because he said, this word was burning in my bones. It was in my heart like a fire in my bones. I couldn't help myself. That though I would have refrained, I couldn't help myself doing it. So listen to this as we close. This is what the word of God is. The word of God has been tried. The word of God is right. The word of God is the heavens were made by. The word of the Lord tried him, that's Joseph. The word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Every word of God is pure. The word of God is precept upon precept. It is line upon line. It's here a little and there a little. His word shall not return unto him void, but will accomplish all that he sent it to. That we should study the word. We are sanctified by his word. The word is nigh unto us, even it's in our mouth. It is the washing of the word that keeps us right with God. It is the word of God is not bound. The word of God is the Lord endures forever. The word was made flesh and dwell among us. The word dwells in us. The word brings healing. The word is salvation. The word brings deliverance. The word produces faith. And the word sets captives free. And by the word we believe in God. God bless you. It's cup of tea time. I trust that's helpful to you this morning. Bless you.